very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Please pray for Brother Keeney if you would, too. He is still not feeling well either, and so he is a blessing to me. Take it for granted, the song leading when he does a good job, and of course he's always saying, hello, good evening, who's not here? Raise your hand, one of those things. He's a blessing. So appreciate that, brother. Pray for him if you would. Genesis 3, when you found me, kill, would you please stand? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. God's word says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto this woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Finally, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And tonight, I want to preach on a simple thought, the tree. The trees have a word of prayer, and he can be seated. Father, I love you, and thank you, Lord. I thank you for loving us. Thank you again for how good you've been to us. Thank you for this morning. I thank you, Father, for the folks who came, Lord. I pray you bless. I pray you bless. Just be faithful. Help us be encouraged in this church house to just be out there being a witness and mindful of others. Lord, help us be burdened for the church. I pray for the prayer meeting on Saturday. I pray to be well attended. People will be understand the need to be, come together and pray over this church family and you growing this church, Lord. We love you, God. Thank you how good you are. Thank you for how good you've been to us. Help me tonight. Give me the words to say. I pray for the wisdom, and I pray, Holy Spirit, you speak to the hearts as only you can. We love you and thank you. Now, also we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. Excuse me. I always know when Ohio State's winning because Brother Brandy shows up with Ohio State shirt and Ohio State tie. What was the final score you said, brother? 52-3. Yes, they won by a slim margin. Amen. Amen. So that's good. All right, well, this message, some of you, I know the kids probably won't know what this is about or part of it. This message actually was born out of a chapel message we preached at Grace Baptist Academy. And just God put in my heart to continue with it up here in the evening service, so I did that. And so some of it will sound familiar to some of the kids, but the rest, hopefully, will be a blessing to all of us this evening. But again, so here in Genesis 3, this is the first instance where the serpent, Satan, appears in the Word of God here in Genesis 3. Let me give you some background about Satan, if I can. Most of you are aware of him, but maybe you're not. So if you would, keep your finger in Genesis 3. Let's go first of all to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28 verses 13 to 15. Ezekiel 28 verses 13 to 15, if you would. Again, keep your finger in Genesis chapter 3 and go to Ezekiel 28 verse 13 to 15. It says, beginning in verse 13 there, chapter 28, book of Ezekiel, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering. Just talking about Satan now. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou hast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So we see here in these three verses that God created Satan so wonderfully. He was created to be an angel of music. And halfway through verse 13 it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, of thy pipes were prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. So he was created, he was a musical being. Satan, when he fell, one of the things he uses to destroy Christians or destroy churches is music. I have a book, you're welcome to read it. It calls The Dangers of Contemporary Christian Music. You'll see how much that's like the worldly music. I also have another book called The Pied Piper of Rock Music and how a lot of that has satanic origins. I have a message, you're welcome to borrow it. It talks about the guy who preached the whole message, the evangelist, and he brought a whole bunch of Beatles music with him. And he reversed that music. It's called backmasking. And you see a lot of in there. It talks about how Satan is good. A bunch of things that's very satanic and evil in this music. It's not done by accident. Done on purpose. A lot of hidden innuendos, hidden things. I'm not going to spend time on all of it this evening, but it's amazing how a lot of it is wicked and it's destroying has destroyed the fabric of this country. And it all started with a being named Satan who was created to be a musical being. That's not by coincidence. But anyway, so he was created to be a musical being. God says there in those verses that he was created perfectly. He was created without sin. He was created a perfect being, Ezekiel 28, verse 15. But eventually, sin was found in him. And where did that sin originate? Look at verse 17. I didn't read that yet. Look at Ezekiel 28, verse 17. It tells us where the sin did originate. It says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." That's where it started. He realized how wonderfully he was. That is the epitome of pride. Man, I am such a good-looking being. I am so perfect. I am so amazing. Man, I should be like God. Exactly what happened here. Now, go over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15. If you're in Ezekiel, go more towards the front of the Bible. You'll come past Jeremiah. Again, you're going towards the front of the Bible. And eventually come to Isaiah, if you're going from back to front. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. Again, more information about Satan. All talks about him, how he was created. Very interesting to study. I won't spend a lot of time on... Listen, I don't like to spend too much time on Satan, to be honest with you. I just spend a whole lot more time on God and how wonderful he is. But at least you get to know about this being, Satan. Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15 says this. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" If you didn't know, most likely you do. Lucifer is another name for Satan. "Son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, the sides of the pit." And I'll stop there. This is, again, a continuation of the beginnings of Satan. He was in heaven, according to these verses. And because of this sin, because of his sin of pride, which we saw in Ezekiel, started from his beauty, or he thought how wonderful he was, that entered into his heart because of his beauty. In verse 15, it says here that he would be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And so, and we know, I didn't write the reference down, but in the Gospels, Jesus Christ says that Satan and the demons will go into hell because hell was created specifically for them. Make another side note here. That shows a perfect picture that God never created anyone to go to hell. There's something called predestination. Some churches preach that God has predetermined those people can go to heaven and those people can go to hell. That totally contradicts the Bible because the Bible is created for one reason. Created for Satan's demons. That's it. Never created for man, ever. God never intended for one man to go to hell. That was our choice when we rejected God. But anyway, it's another side note. But so again, we see here in verse 15 that eventually Satan will be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And so now as we see how Satan was created, he was created a being, how he fell because of his pride, and eventually his end result will be out going to hell. Satan's mode of attack when he was kicked out of heaven, which is still the same standard operating procedure today, is number one, to do everything he can to keep people from getting saved. Once he fell down to earth, his number one motive was to keep as many people away from heaven as possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4 says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God," lowercase G-O-D, "of this world, who is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So we see here, he is doing everything he can to blind the minds of the lost, to keep as many people as he can out of heaven, so they can go to a sinner's hell, a devil's hell one day. The second mode of attack is, if you do get saved, obviously he can never take you out of heaven or keep you from getting saved, but he'll oppress and destroy as many of the saved people's lives as he can, since he cannot take you to hell. If he can't make you burn in for eternity, he'll try to make you burn in this life, meaning he'll try to destroy your life. Revelation 12, verse 10 says this, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren," that's Satan, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan continuously every day slanders us before God. That's why I'm always appalled at these different churches of Satan out there. People who actually worship the devil. Do they not know he is trying to destroy them? Why do you worship the one who's trying to destroy you? But they do, because they're blinded. And on top of that, not only does he want to, he's trying to keep as many people as he can out of heaven. He's trying to keep as many saved people's lives oppressed and destroyed. But on top of that, according to Ephesians 6, verse 16, he is throwing every dart of sin he can at us. Temptation, lust, bitterness, pride, selfishness. Ephesians 6, verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. My friend, listen, we need God every day. Just based on what I said here tonight. Satan does not stop, and he won't stop. He knows, the Bible says he knows he has but a short time. If you ever watch a football game, especially if the game is close, not the Ohio State game, Brother Randy, but a football game where the game is close, and they're in the fourth quarter, 2-minute warning, the teams aren't taking their time. If you're familiar with football, you have a hurry-up offense. They're going as fast as they can. Why? Because they know they only have 2 minutes left until the game's over. They're going twice as fast. Satan's doing the same exact thing. He knows he has a short time. He's working overtime to destroy as many people as he can, take as many people to hell as possible. The mode of attack for every Christian should be, obviously we can't save them, but to tell as many people as we can about Jesus Christ. And if I say it like this, to take as many people to heaven with us when we go. That should be our standard operating procedure. Anyway, so we see how Satan was formed, how he fell, and how he behaves on earth. My friend, he hates the whole human race for one sole reason. Because those people are people whom God loves. And he hates God. Everything to do with God, he hates it. So if you love God, if you read your Bible, if you pray, do anything godly, I mark it down, my friend, he hates you. Everything can destroy you. So that's kind of a sign. But again, I'm not trying to make you scared. Because the Bible says, greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord. Don't forget that. You serve a big God. So use him. By yourself, you're no match for Satan. But with God, my friend, God will defeat, and he will eventually defeat that wicked one. So anyway, that's kind of some things for you. So now with that thought in mind, let's go over this. If we can go over the story of Genesis 3, if we could, where, as I mentioned in the beginning, this is the first instance where Satan appears. So we understand where Satan came from. When Genesis 3 comes, he already fell. He's already out of heaven. He already hates God. I mean, Genesis 3 comes, he's already been kicked out of heaven. He's already got the anger, the destruction. He wants to kill and destroy humans. So you understand that. You have to understand his motive. When he comes, he's not coming to make friends with Eve. He wants to destroy her. That's all he wants to do. All right, so he will lie. He'll manipulate. He'll twist words and whatever is necessary to destroy their lives. So keep that in mind as we look at this story in the Garden of Eden. But before we look at Genesis 3, if you go to Genesis 3, but go to back one chapter to Genesis chapter 2, if you would. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. Keep your finger in chapter 3. I promise we'll come back to that. But Genesis 2, verse 16 to 17, if you would. It says this, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, freely eat. This is Satan talking now. But of the tree, this is God talking. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God here, forgive me that mistake there, God here is talking to man, and he kind of sets a rule here for Adam and Eve to follow. He's very clear. He's very straightforward. He tells Adam that of all the trees that are in the Garden of Eden, he can eat every tree. He can eat the fruit off of every single tree. All the trees in the garden, if there's 1,000 trees, 999 of those trees are Adam's and Eve's. They can eat all the fruit they want. However, there's one tree you can't eat the fruit from. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one tree that God forbids Adam and Eve to eat from. He's very clear. There's no question. There's no misunderstanding. God makes it crystal clear to the both of them. Now go back to Genesis 3, if you would. Genesis 3. Right in verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. Right in the beginning. Here comes Satan on the scene. He doesn't let up. I mean, right out of the gate, as soon as he sees Eve, right from the beginning, he tries to manipulate her and do everything he can to destroy her. In verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now the verse says, in the beginning, he was very subtle. What does subtle mean? It means crafty, sly. Friend, listen, if you know someone who's subtle, stay away from them. I can't stress that enough to you. Someone who's crafty, they're sly. I mean, just slick as oil. And just be careful of them. And he was very subtle, according to verse 1. And then Satan asked Eve a question in this verse. He says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." He says, what he's saying to her is, he said, "Eve, didn't God say to you that you cannot eat of the fruit from any of the trees of the garden?" Wait a minute, stop, time out. We just saw in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, God did not say that. What God said, he didn't say that you couldn't eat from the trees of all the fruit from any of the trees of the garden. All God said was, out of all the trees, only one of them you can't eat from. But Satan twisted it, said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." He completely twisted God's word. And he was changing God's words and, in essence, completely changing the meaning of what God had originally said. And if I can make an application from this as well, that is what is wrong with our modern day versions today, our Bible versions. I have a CD. You're welcome to borrow it. I have a two-part CD on the King James Bible, how it started, and the reason, the whole difference. It's not like a Chevy, a Ford, or a Dodge. You have your preference. It's not that way. You see, the big claim of our newer versions, the NIV, the New American Standard, all of them, is they say it's easier to read. Okay? We changed the word so it's easier to read. But the thing is, whenever you change the words, you change the meaning as well. And let me say this. No man has any business changing God's word to begin with. But again, that's a whole message. I can't get into that tonight. And you've heard my testimony over in Daniel chapter 3. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery... Daniel 2 or Daniel 3, I forget which one of the chapter it is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. This is the one verse that changed it all for me. Because I always had the mentality. When I first started going to Heritage Baptist Church, I had a New International Version under my arm, thinking, well, NIV, KJV, NASB, they're all your preference. They're all the same type of Bible. They're pretty much saying the same thing. Until a brother said, go to Daniel chapter, I think it's a 2 or 3. My mind escapes me right now. Over with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And he said, open up your NIV. I'll open up my King James. And he said, what is my King James says, there, and lo, the fourth, I see a fourth man. Let me go over there. I don't want to take that context for you. Go to Daniel chapter 2. I don't want to quote it wrong. I believe it's Daniel 2. Right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 2. Nope, Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3, verse, it's actually, Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. There it is. So I opened my NIV, and man, it was Brother Gatos over there in Wallingford, Connecticut. He opened his King James, and he said, I'm going to read my King James Bible today. I'll read Daniel 3:25 to my King James Bible. And he says, and he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, capital G-O-D. He said, Brother Gatos said, Brother Munkowski, who is the Son of God? I said, that's easy, that's Jesus Christ. He said, yeah. He said, I want you to read that in your NIV. So I don't have NIV in front of me, but I remember he pretty much NIV quote unquote said similar things. Said I see four men loose, but the NIV said the fourth man looks like the son of the lowercase G-O-D-S, son of the gods. Brother Gato said, "Who are the gods?" I said, "Those are idols. They're false gods." He said, do you realize that your NIV changed the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to a bunch of idols? Completely changed the meaning. See, it was no longer about changing the word to make it easier to read. Now you're changing the complete meaning. And he showed me all the times, the different times that the word blood is removed from that New Testament, the Gospels. It was then I realized it wasn't just about a preference anymore. It wasn't just about aversion. It was about a manipulation. Removing words that completely changed the meaning of it. And actually, folks, it's sad to say, even our King James Bible, different publishers are changing words from our King James as well. I mean, search that out. It's kind of scary. Anyway, I can't spend all time on that. But that's what he did. Satan did that. He changed God's word to totally manipulate Eve. That's where it all began. Anyway, all right, so... But I want to show you, but tonight what I want to do is show you two different points of view that Eve did. I'm sorry, let me start over. I want to show you tonight the two different points of views that Satan used to bait Eve in hoping she would give in. There's two different points of view I want to mention to you tonight. The first point of view that Satan tried to pitch to Eve to hopefully to have her give in was simply this: obeying God is too strict. Obeying God is too strict. Look at verse 1 is what he says. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. When he said that, he was trying to cause Eve to give in to this point of view, which was simply this: God is such a hard God. What he was saying was, listen, Eve, listen. Satan says, Eve, don't you realize God said you can't eat of any of the fruit of that garden? Man, do you realize how strict God is? He's so strict and causes you to be so narrow-minded that you cannot do anything, Eve. It's pretty much your hands are tied. You cannot enjoy anything in this garden. You can't eat the fruit from any of the trees or that tree. But God did not say that. Listen, my friend, there is a lie that is being taught that is causing many Christians to quit on God and to bow out of church and quit serving him altogether. And that lie is simply this: is if you follow the Bible, if you try and live for God, you'll be miserable because God's way is so strict that you can't have any fun. That's a lie out there. Man, there's too many rules in Christianity. I heard that thousands of times. Usually the person that says it to me is the one who has so many consequences and so much baggage and skeletons in their closet. Man, they're just they're bogged down. But Psalm 34, verse 8 says this: oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Listen, my friend, when you jump in with both feet and trust and obey God, when you taste the Christian life and give him your life, you will see that God is good. There is a joy like no other. There is a peace that only he can give. There is a contentment, a feeling of spiritual satisfaction that makes it worth it all. I don't regret one day of serving God in my life. I don't regret it. I never ever looked at serving God as a bunch of rules, ever. You understand, there's some things God doesn't want Christians to do. But it's not because he's trying to be some wicked taskmaster. He's trying to be a loving Heavenly Father to keep his children from getting themselves in trouble. That's all he's trying to do. I remember when I was back in Wallingford, Connecticut, they had a ministry called Abundant Life, a ministry over there to help those with addictions. And a brother who started, I'm not going to mention his name, but he was a good brother at the time, still a good brother, still saved. I think he got away from the world a little bit. But anyway, he had a wonderful ministry. And I was there, and I remember I had some relatives and friends who were caught up in that and got an addiction. I want to serve anywhere I could. And so Pastor Bitch said, hey, you want to help brother so-and-so with this ministry? He's trying to get it started. Maybe good if you come and just help him on Friday nights, be a help, pick people up, whatever. And I said, yeah, I'm more than happy to. And I love that ministry. But I remember that it was the consistent theme of that ministry, which was a wonderful ministry where people were getting saved out of a life of drugs and alcohol. And praise God for the victories. Brother Randy, praise God for your victory and how you've been drug-free so many years. Man, I rejoice with you, brother. But a lot of them said the same thing. Man, it was so hard. So many horrible decisions I made, so many regrets. But when I got saved, it was like freedom. I got victory, it was like freedom. Praise God. What does Satan do after he gets saved? Years later, people get saved, not just them, but a lot of Christians get caught up in this mindset. Man, it's so hard, the Christian life. And what do they want to do? They want to go back to the world. It's the exact opposite. You want to go back to the place full of regret? Obeying God is wonderful, my friend. But there's that lie of the devil. Yes, you can. God is so strict, and life will be so narrow if you follow God. And obviously, praise God, Eve did not fall. She did not fall or did not buy this point of view, because in verses 2-3, she says this to Satan. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." She said, Satan, God did not say that. God is not that narrow-minded. He didn't say you can't enjoy the garden. He didn't say all the trees are off limits. He just said only one tree is off limits. Only one tree it couldn't eat from, that fruit. And as Christians, that's the mindset we need to have. When Satan comes and tries to tempt us to give up on God and have us believe that it's too hard to serve God, that God is too strict, and there's no fun in the Christian life, you need to remember the joy and peace that comes from doing right. There is no regret when you do right, my friend. You sleep well at night. You need to remember the joy, the blessings for you and your family that comes from honoring God. Last time I checked, most parents don't say, "Man, I hope my kid grows up to go to jail." Don't do that. "Hope my kid could be a drug addict and be a dropout and a druggie and whatever and a harlot and throw their life away." They don't say that. No one says that. But when they let their kids just go and live for the world, I'm not saying that by default they're going to end up that way. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is when you keep your kids from the things of God, you're not really helping them achieve a way that's good, in a way that's profitable for them spiritually speaking, in a way that would help them live a good, successful life for the Lord. So be careful, Christians. Be careful of that first point of view, that God is too strict. It's not true. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. But number two, the second point of view, and Satan tried to have Eve give in to, since the first one did not work, Satan used a second point of view, which is simply this. Living the wicked life is so wonderful. Living the wicked life is so wonderful. Look at Genesis 3, verse 4-5. Genesis 3, verse 4-5. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So we see here, in these verses here, what he says is, Eve, you know, if you do the opposite of what God says, if you disobey God and eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not only going to love it, but you'll be better off. Excuse me. Your eyes shall be opened, as Satan put it. In essence, what Satan was telling Eve, listen, you want to deliberately disobey the word of God, and you'll be a better person. Being a rebel is so much fun and rewarding. That's what Satan was trying to tell you. Don't listen to God. You want to eat from that tree. If you eat from that tree, you'll be just like him. You'll be God's. Your eyes will be open. Man, you'll be just a powerful person. Come on. Give in to that. Now, let me give you some verses here that I believe can shed some light on this. Go to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17. Proverbs 9, verse 17. Proverbs 9, verse 17. I'm going to be honest with you about some things. It says this. "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." God says here in verse 17, when you do wrong, your flesh loves it. My friend, there is a rush, a fleshly rush that comes with this matter of doing wrong because you're feeding the flesh spiritually speaking. Hebrews 11:25, another verse. Hebrews 11:25 says this about Moses. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." The Bible is very clear. Sin does give some pleasure for a little while. It really does. The Bible is very clear. And I'm not going to lie to you. That's what the Bible says. There's a season, a time of pleasure when you sin. But my friend, that season and that time will end, And then you begin the season or time of regret and consequences, which is so much longer, and often cases of a lifetime. However, if you go back to Proverbs 9, if you look in Proverbs 9:17, the thought really isn't finished until you go to the next verse. Look at verse 18, which is a lot more sobering. It says this, "But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Yes, there is a rush from living wickedly for a little while. However, when you fall down that path and disobey God, you don't realize it, but the consequences are severe and greater than you want to bear." And I don't need church. I don't need the Bible. Follow that logic. I don't need to come to church on 5 p.m. I can be out, having a time out there. I don't even have a Bible. I can spend my time watching TV. I don't need to do right. I can live any way I want to live. Man, I don't care what you say, Pastor. I'm done with the Bible. I'm going to go out and live like a wicked heathen because I want to enjoy it. Okay, do that. Sure, have your fun. There is a little bit of pleasure for a season. And I'm done with church. Okay, do that. Then when your kids follow you and they die and go to hell because you never had them in church, you'll see verse 18 hit you square in the face, but it's too late then. It's too late. You see, my friend, you don't know the end until it happens, and then it's too late. He knoweth not that the dead are there. Talk to the girl who wants to have fun and be immoral and live that way, and then you find out when she has a baby out of wedlock and life gets hard because she needs to raise a child and get a job, and in most cases there's no dad there to help support that baby. She'll realize the mistake of her action, but it's too late then. I'm not trying to be unkind to you tonight, my friend. Put my thumb on you, but I'm being honest with you. And a lot of us, we've all, to some degree or another, have given in, gone away from God, and we saw the consequence of our actions. It was too late. Now, praise God, there's forgiveness. Praise God, there's healing. Amen. Amen and amen. So what do you do? What do you do in that situation? Determine in your heart you're not going to give in to that wicked way. Determine to stay right with God. Determined to stay close to Him. Remember all the blessings you have as a result of living for God. When the temptation is to live wickedly, remember how much you're giving up. The security, the blessings, they're all going to be gone. The prayer, the closeness with God, all that's gone. The Bible says lost the verse there. If I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. If I regard it. When you give in to sin, you have a sinful lifestyle, your fellowship with God is gone. You'll lose your salvation if you're saved, but you lose the fellowship. It's all gone. Remember all the blessings that you'll lose, and don't give in to that. Look at other brothers and sisters in Christ who also have been blessed and have a visible peace and joy as a life of serving God. And realize, I want that peace and that joy. Remind yourself, because Satan's going to try to tell you, man, give in to the wickedness of sin. I know for sure Adam and Eve both regretted giving into what Satan said. I believe even the whole mankind regretted it as well, because of their original sin, all of us without Jesus Christ are doomed to hell unless we get saved. But in closing, let me say this. Let me give you a warning sign that you might be giving into one of those two points of view from Satan, whether the first point of view is the Christian life is too difficult, too hard, so why live it? Or living wickedly is so much more fun and so much rewarding. That's where I need to go. Here's a warning sign that you might be giving into one of those two. It's simply this. It's when you look at the tree differently. When you look at the tree differently. Look at Genesis 3, verse 6. Before I give you verse 6, remember, Eve knew at one time, you don't touch that tree. You don't even look, you don't touch the fruit. It was in her mind, I'm not going to touch this fruit. That's it, I'm done, I've determined my heart. But now look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. She started looking at the tree differently. When Eve started listening to Satan and really giving into his point of view and giving it some thought and buying into it, that's when she started looking at the tree in a different light. She didn't look at the tree that God had. She said, that tree isn't so bad. She didn't look at it as a tree that God had forbidden her to eat, but rather she looked at the tree as good to eat. You see, when we start buying into the mindset that the Christian life is too hard, or the idea that it's fun and rewarding to disobey God and live for ourselves and not honor Him, that's usually when we start looking at God and the things of God differently. The church house isn't as wonderful and sacred as it used to be. The Bible and prayer isn't as important to you as you once thought it was. That sin and wickedness doesn't look that bad anymore. Man, it's not so bad to do this anymore. I don't think I was overboard. I was overreacting. Sure, I can give in to this. Man, it's not going to kill me. That's when you start looking at church and the things of God in a negative light and sin and wickedness in a positive light, my friend, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. We start looking that way. That's when you need to get to God and get right with Him as soon as possible and get to someone who can hold you accountable. Be careful looking at a tree differently. You know, Jonathan Edwards, he wrote down a bunch of I think they called them resolutions. Different things he was just going to do or not going to do as a Christian. I'm not going to do this. I just determined I'm going to live right. And here's some different resolutions he wrote down, a bunch of them. A bunch of resolutions. And that was wise because years later, Satan started coming to him saying, man, it's okay to give in to sin. He could have went back to those resolutions and say, you know what? I wrote this down a long time ago. I'm just going to keep following it. Be wise for us as Christians to write down some things we're determined in our heart we're just going to do or not going to do. I'm just going to live right. I'm not going to live wickedly. And write them down. Be specific. Keep them near you. And every now and then, open that up and look at them again. That I determined this way back when. I'm not going to change now. I want to finish right. So when you start looking at sin differently, looking at a tree differently, that's when you get yourself in trouble. That's when I get myself in trouble. Be careful as Christian. We need to be careful. Now look at the tree different. Look at the tree differently. Let me ask you all to bow your head and close your eyes if you would. Just some thoughts.